Well, amen. It sure is good to see you tonight, and so good to see everybody. Brother Terry asked me if I've been studying all day, if he's going to be here all night. I don't know. I mean, we'll take a vote. How about that? We'll put it to a vote and see how it goes, but I don't see how you retired people do all this all the time. You know, if I was you, I'd get a job and go back to work or something, you know. It's been an awesome week. I have to say, it's been awesome. I feel kind of, I was talking to Sister Marilyn earlier. She said, how you handling it and everything and different ones. I was like, you know, it is different. You get so used to getting up and rushing to work or what have you. You got to be somewhere, got to be somewhere. And so like when you take pictures, you got to have daylight. So that usually don't kick off till about 9, something like that. So I do have good morning time or what have you, but there's always something to do. I'll tell you that. A car that needs oil changing or an inspection or something. So there's always running around and something to do. But I have to say it's been really good, and I know it's just a couple of days or what have you, but just be able to think a little bit and not maybe feel so rushed all the time, but just be able to think and focus, and that's been really good. And just think about people, talk to people, and I've had several people in the church the last couple of weeks or few weeks reaching out, just talking about different things, and it's been really good. I believe with all my heart that the Lord is moving, and I'm so excited about that. I try to be careful in saying things along those lines because it could be taken like you're trying to work something up, and I'm definitely not. But when you see the Holy Spirit moving, it's hard not to be encouraged. I have to say that. It surely is a blessing. But if you'd like to, let's turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Just want to look at verses 14 through 17 there. Nobody set any clocks or nothing. I've got to pick with you. That's awesome.
Which chapter?
Chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. I think this is kind of fitting. I woke up this morning and had this verse, one of these verses on my heart, and kind of looked at it and come to find out the phrase is at least in the Bible twice, and I thought that was interesting. Because, you know, we talk about how fast time goes by. That's not a new topic by any stretch. You talk about how fast it goes by, and you look around and things like that. And a young preacher reaching out to me and talking to me is kind of funny, asking for advice, asking about things and what have you. And I say young because he's probably around 20, about that age, what have you, you know. And in my mind, it was so weird because in my mind, I was thinking, why don't you ask like an older preacher that's got experience or something like that, you know? And I don't want to say that about me, but, you know, by the time you start approaching 50, you know, you kind of just start thinking, wow, you know, maybe not as young as I used to be, that kind of thing. But you just kind of, you think about it that way, you know, and if I live to be 100, I'm halfway there. Let's put it that way. So as fast as this first 50 has gone by, I could only imagine how fast the next could or would go by. See some shaking their head because as you get older, it goes faster, doesn't it, Brother Dale? You know, I mean, you really think about it. And the only reason I could even mention this tonight is simply because it's in the Bible. You know, you can have thoughts, and you can think about things that sound good and things like that. But when it's in the Bible, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God put it in there for a reason. He put it in there for our good, for us to pull from it, glean from it, and remember that. But how many of you here, if you could buy back time, how many of you would? I'm seeing hands go. You know, sometimes like with the state or military, things like that, sometimes you can buy back your time if a person's getting close to retirement, things like that. Say, hey, you know, I could go ahead and retire. If I could just buy this time back, then I could go ahead and retire and move on with my life, do other things. Things like that. You know, you see it like that in the workplace or whatever. But did you know that buying back time is actually in the Bible? Did you know that? At least two places. Now, you might be thinking about King Hezekiah. And I wouldn't even say that he was buying back time. God gave that to him. He had those extra 14, 15 years that was given back to him. But the Bible, I know, maybe others, but I found in at least two places that it talks about buying back time. And I never really thought about that because once you spend something, it's spent. So I'm not saying that you can haphazardly waste time and then think, well, I'm going to waste time now and then later on I'm going to buy it back. That's not at all what I'm saying. If you are in a position that God has given you, I think the ability or the time, if you want to use that to actually buy back time, that's nothing to take for granted. All time is precious. And I know a lot of time gets wasted anymore. Inventions with short mind spans and cell phones and things. You feel like you got to be doing something all the time. A lot of times it's consumed in a consumption device, things like that. And so much time is wasted. I can tell you God doesn't want us to do that. And I know that. But he does give us a couple of places in the Bible tonight, in the Bible that I want to preach on, teach on. And I was going to teach, but the sing was pretty good there, Brother Nathan. It kind of got me a little excited there. And just looking at the topic of buying back time. Buying back time. So if you look at Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 17, primarily be there, but looking at a couple other places tonight. But it says here, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then that ye walk as circumspect, see ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you tonight, God, just so thankful for all that you do for us, and unworthy of anything, God, that you do for us, but we're just so thankful. Thankful, God, for your provision and just how you love us, your grace, your mercy, how you see what's around the corner when we don't. And God, again, just how you're just so good to us and we're just undeserving of that, God. But I just want to thank you the best way that I know how. And God, just come to you humbly and just thank you, Lord. And God, I pray that you help us here tonight. God, I pray that you use me, speak through me. God, I just pray that you will be done with all that's said. God, I always need your guidance. I need you to guide my mouth and my mind and help me to speak clearly and always in context, God. But Lord, I thank you for your word and all the golden nuggets that are in there, all the precious word that is in there, God, that is there to help us. Those that are willing to first and foremost hear it, but secondly, actually do something with it, claim it, and do something with it, Lord, to commit it to you, God. You said that you will keep what we commit to you, God. And I just pray that we find that in our hearts here in our church, God. Whatever it is that you have for us to do in our lives, we have different paths and different things, God, to accomplish that you have to accomplish through us. And God, I want to see each one, each member, each one who attends, God, find that confidence in you, Lord. And God, I just pray that you help us, lead us and guide us in all that we do. I pray for those tonight, Lord, that are lost in our church, and you're convicting and you're moving there, God. And I just pray for them tonight, Lord, help them to see their need, help them to understand and to see that, God. Go with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I do find it very interesting how the Bible outlines these things, and I'll get to the second place that the Bible actually has this term here soon. But I believe it's good how it starts out here. It says, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest." And I think there's a lot of that that goes on, the best that we can do. I believe that staying so busy is a big part of Satan's plan. And you know, everything, just like we were talking about a little while ago, brother, everything's a crisis. Got to do it. Got to get this done. And our minds get absorbed with that. Sometimes you lose sleep over it or get so just so confined in our minds on things that that's all we can think about. And once that time has been spent on whatever that is, it's been spent. And then later on, you might look back and say, you know, really, that wasn't a big deal at all. But my goodness, I spent a lot of time on that project or a lot of time on that worry. And it was really for nothing. It wasn't that big of a deal. And then life passes by, our children grow up, and things go on. And you look back and you recount things and you recount, my goodness, I was so busy. That's back when I was working shift work or things like that. Just so busy. But what the Bible is telling us here, you're going to find that these are very call to action verses here, especially here, this verse 14. It's a call to action. He's saying to awake, thou that sleepest. I believe, now you can say that that is maybe speaking to the lost people, but I believe you'll find the next part of this verse may be more so directed to them, but I believe this is actually talking to God's people that are asleep, just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen next, maybe, but with not any kind of fervency or no kind of expectation, just kind of just waiting to see what's going to happen. And I tell you, I don't think God intends for us to live that way if He has a purpose for us. I think if He wants us to be about doing something, that He wants us to be doing it and be excited about it, be motivated about it, and be expecting and waiting to see what He's going to be doing next about it. And not just kind of just, again, sleepy-eyed. You know, the busier that the devil can think that we have to be about certain things, the more tired we're going to end up being. We spend so much time doing those things. I know we have to work. I know we have to do things, and that's not what I'm talking about, but there's a lot of things we take upon ourselves that we don't have to do. It's exhausting. It takes our time, and it takes our mind. Our mind power gets spent on so many of those things, and the Bible is warning us here to wake up and think about what really matters, the things of God. It's the most important thing. Lost people, spending time with family members, helping people, being around. The Bible is full of circumstances of helping people, not just family, not just church members, but community and all around us. There, I mean, that's how we're supposed to reach people. You think about Jesus, you know, before He came and started the church, there wasn't a church. He didn't come for good people. He came for you and me. Aren't you glad? There wasn't no saved people before Him. Think about it. I mean, He come to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose. He reached out to the ones that were in need. And see, that's what you and I as the church are supposed to do and not get comfortable. You know, it's one of the things I've thought about a whole lot, church, and I've been guilty of it. I tell people, invite people to church. And that's good. You're supposed to. I'm supposed to. But you know, if I'm only focusing on helping people that actually come to church, then I'm missing a great part of the ministry that God has given to all of us. But people don't go to church. Think about the circumstances in the Bible where those people were. God didn't find them in church. Jesus didn't find them in church. They was out in the world somewhere. Most of them were in a mess. Some of them were possessed, and some were blind and different things, and just eat up with sin and all kinds of things. But they needed God, and we have to go to them. You kind of see how He works and how He does things there. And I think He's telling us, wake up here. And He's saying, wake up thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. I think about those who are lost, and they are really, they're dead people walking. Think about it. What does a lost person have to look forward to? Name one thing. Aside from accepting Jesus Christ, what does a lost person truly have to look forward to? You and I that are saved, if you've accepted Christ, there's this hope and this peace that you should have, but I've heard people say, you know, at least I know if I die where I'm going to be. You see, the lost person, if they're being honest with themselves, they would know where they're going to be too. But there's no peace in that. There's no rest in that. There's no hope and excitement in that. But there absolutely is for the child of God. But He's saying here, those that are asleep, wake up. And those that are dead, arise from the dead. Accept Him. I believe that's fully what He's saying. There's a turning, and what He's talking about here is turning to Christ. And it says here, and Christ shall give thee light. Light, I preached on that probably a few times, or I remember recounting parts of messages talking about light and how valuable light is. That's what gives us the ability to see those things that are around us. When you wake up, when you turn the lights on, you start seeing your eyes kind of hurt. You know, when you first wake up, everything seems real bright. Even a little light seems bright when you first wake up, but it helps you to get woke up. But if you sit there with the lights off, you're really not ever going to get woke up. I wouldn't. You have to drink a lot of coffee and all that kind of stuff. But when you turn the lights on, it hits you. You might squint for a little while, but that'll wake you up. It's kind of hard to go back to sleep after the light really hits you that way. And I really kind of thought about this here. God gives us this light. Why does He give us this? Why does Christ give us this? So we can see. When we think about young people, even older people, you think about, what is God's will for my life? What does He want for me? The first part of my life, kind of naive about a lot of things. And, you know, I told people when I was in high school, what are you going to do when you get out of high school? I'll probably go to App. That's what most of my friends were saying. You know, and I didn't take the prerequisite courses and all that kind of stuff. I was very naive about it. And by the time I graduated, I look back and I'm like, man, I was nowhere near going to college. But, you know, you just kind of go along with things and you just kind of think about things like that. And you just go along and it's like, oh, I've got to have a career now. I've got to have a career. And you kind of get locked in doing things the way that you think you're supposed to. But did you know, regardless what you think you're supposed to, God already has a plan for you? That's amazing to me. The reason I say that is when I graduated high school, I never saw myself doing this. I mean, you know, it's not something you can go to school, but you really don't go to school for this. School don't prepare you for things like this. You know, I look back and, well, what would prepare you for things like that? Being in hard situations, seeing people in bad situations that need help. I look back on my life, Brother Bill, and that's how I spent a lot of it as a cop, but I didn't know that. But you see, God has a plan. He has a plan for you. And if I could go back in time, I would have spent more time seeking out what His plan is for me individually. Not that you don't care about your friends. We do. But this is an individual thing that you need to be thinking about. What does God want for you in your life? That's how He lines things up. And I tell you, you know, it's so important to wake up when Christ gives you light. You start seeing things in a different way. You start seeing what really matters. If you start seeing the way Jesus sees us, you really start seeing what matters. And this came to my mind today. You think about this. God gives us light. Do lost people have light? I would say no, Brother Raymond. I'd say no, they don't have light. So how many people in the world are lost? I don't have that number. I'd say many. Maybe more than that are saved. And probably so. I don't know. I wouldn't know how to measure that. But you think about that. If more people walking this earth are unsaved than saved and they have no light, what's their purpose? To live a life of trying to make money and trying to meet ends to that ends and then just die and then what? And find themselves in hell? I mean, I tell you, there's got to be more to life than that, and there is. So you look at it that way. Those people don't have light. But what about people who have accepted Christ but they're walking around asleep? It's like they've thrown a blanket over their light. So if you look at all the lost people in the world that have no light, those who are saved and are walking around with their light covered, that has to be way more. That has to outnumber those who are actually walking in the light. Think about it. I mean, just by the mere numbers of it, think about it. That is not what Jesus Christ has intended for us. That's why you see this here, wake up. You see the wake-up call and how it comes to be. And then what it does, what it goes on into saying, it changes in verse 15. It says to walk circumspectly. Now, I tell you, I guess you could look at it like if you're walking out in a field with tall grass, you better be looking around. There's all kinds of stuff out there. You think about fleas, ticks, poison oak ivy, all those different things. You better be looking around. But here's the thing about it. If you don't have something to tell you what is not safe, what is harmful, then what are you looking for? What is the person with no light, what are they looking for? They're not looking for anything. They don't know. They don't know what's right, what's wrong. They might have a little bit of moral compass about them, what have you, as people would or people would have. But I tell you, without the Word of God, you really have no compass at all. None. It's like walking around in darkness. The Word of God is light. I mean, it's a lamp into our feet, a light into our path, is what the Bible says. And Christ is here to give us light. And after we have that light, you walk circumspectly. That means looking on all sides. That's what amazes me about the Word of God is when you study it and you start cataloging some of these things, it tells you what to look for, especially Proverbs. It tells you things to look for. Do this, don't do that. If you do this, you can expect this reward or you can expect this consequence. See, the Bible is full of warnings like that. Full of it. And we're supposed to walk circumspectly. We're supposed to walk looking on all sides. Also examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination. That's a lot of thinking, isn't it? You know, Brother Dale, it doesn't matter how old we live to be, not one of us are going to live long enough to make all the mistakes that are out there. My goodness, all the mistakes. That's one thing I like to try to share with young people, being in law enforcement, seeing what some folks have done. I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that. And sometimes people just tell you, I wasn't thinking. It wasn't on their radar to think. Some people don't have a compass at all, it seems like, but some people go through phases where their compass half works and it half don't. And then when they come back to their senses, they're like, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. If I'd only known. That's kind of what people would say. Well, here's the thing about it. The more time you spend in God's Word, the more you're going to know. You're going to be accountable for it, but you're going to know. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know the things that you're not supposed to be entangled with, and then know the things that God wants you to fall in love with and take part and be a part of? Don't you want to know those things? What else is more important? Nothing is more important than that. The most important thing, seeing then you walk circumspectly, you walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise. Looking at things, thinking about things, weighing things out. If you can teach young people to weigh things out at that young age before they get older, imagine what society would be like. Imagine that. You imagine if you had 13-year-olds, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds that could think and know the Word of God, what their lives could be like. But you know, it's kind of like it's not cool, or it's not fun, it's not in, whatever. I tell you, it's the most important thing you can do. And I want you to know that. I tell you, there is nothing more exciting than trying to follow the Lord and see what He's going to do next. Nothing. Nothing. No sports or anything like that. I like my sports and all that kind of stuff. But once you see God moving in somebody's life, and when you see Him start moving in your life, nothing tops that. Nothing. If you fall in love with Him and want to follow Him, I'm telling you, it's amazing how that will change your life. And then look what happens, verse 16. You see the progression that we have here, and it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It's almost like you have a group of people. You have people that are lost that accept Christ. They now have light. You have those that have accepted Christ, maybe sleepy-eyed Christians. They wake up and now their light's burning brighter. And what he's saying here, now redeem the time. Do something with it. Do something with it. Don't just sit on the sidelines and wait for something to happen. Do. Get in the game. See what the Lord has for you. Redeeming. When you look at the word redeeming, you think about how the song that was saying, I've been redeemed. That means you've been bought back. You've been purchased back. The blood of Jesus Christ has bought you back from what? From your sinful state. So redeeming, that means ransoming. And you look at the longer definition, it means procuring deliverance by the payment of an equivalent. So you're trading off something. So I think that is very interesting. It's a purchase back. What has been sold. I think it's interesting because once time is spent, you think it's gone. But you know, if you couldn't buy some of that back, wouldn't you? Especially when it's God's time, God's way of doing things. If you've ever walked in a path and you can finally see and realize you were walking in your path and God gives you a chance to walk in His, that's what He's talking about. You have time to do it His way now. How much time? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me how much time I have. I don't know. It just says you can redeem some of your time back. Redeeming the time. Buying some of that time back once you realize the severity, the seriousness of life and how fast it goes by. He's saying here, walk right and then buy some of that time back. I was talking to a fellow the other day. We're talking about retirement, things like that, and looking back. And he said, brother, you can't look back. You got to keep moving forward. I said, that's exactly right. The Bible teaches us that. You don't put your hand to the plow and look backwards, right? I mean, it teaches us that. When you get on God's path, there's no looking back. You got to just stay straight ahead with Him, focused on Him. Walking toward Him constantly. Seeking what He has. And He goes on to say here, buying this time back because the days are evil. There's too much at stake. Our young people in the church, they need to hear about Christ. They need to hear about salvation. And I tell you, church, and not that you don't already know it, we have a lot that's asking questions. Be in prayer. They're trying to figure this out. Praise God, that's where you want to be. But you know, if our minds are on this other things out here that we think's more important, then we're missing it. The importance of being in church, the importance of showing our young people how important church really is. If it was important at the ascension of Jesus Christ, I would say it's just as, if not more, important right now. Because he's coming back. Brother Gary, I thought about this just a little while ago. You think about what if the Lord come back while we're in church? To me, that would be the most exciting thing ever. And I think about this. What about, well, I'm not going to church today. Because the way I look at it, when you get everybody together and you're going up together, you know, if you're going on a trip, I want to make sure everybody's together. And what better time to go to heaven than all of us being together and go together at the same time? Think about things like that, because one day it's going to happen. Could be in our lifetime. It's going to happen one day. I think about these things. Think about stuff all the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is an evil time that we live in. And I don't want to tell you, I don't care how strong of a Christian anybody is or think they are. If they're outside the presence of God, they're waiting for something bad to happen. I tell you, you think about Satan's trophy rooms. I think about that. I thought about preaching a message on that some time back. You think about his trophy room. You know who he wants? People that's been sitting in church for years. People who stand behind pulpits that he can make an example of. Look what I did. That's who he wants. Because you know what that does to the masses? They say, look, I thought he was perfect. I thought he was this. I thought she was that. No, never was. But if you don't stay close to God, you're a sitting duck. I want you to know that. You're waiting for something bad to happen. Life is hard regardless, but if you don't see the importance of staying as close to him as you possibly can stay to him, you're waiting for something bad to happen. And I give that by way of a warning, not trying to be scary. I see that in my own life. This flesh is capable of anything. Anything. You can't trust it. These days are evil. You got to stay as close to the Lord as you absolutely can. I believe what he's saying here, you've got to buy in now. You see, you hear the term a lot, buy-in. I need buy-in. You hear it a lot in sports. You hear a lot in the workplace. You try to get people motivated to complete a task. You got to have the buy-in. And I've thought about that. You have cheerleaders in sports. You try to get everybody to buy into the game. If you ever go to a football game and it gets quiet in the stands, you know what the players will do? They'll run off to the side where everybody's at. They'll be like, come on, everybody hop it up a little bit, you know. Everybody get it up. Let's get up. That's kind of how it is. But you know what I've learned? As a preacher, it's not my responsibility to try to hype you up. That's fleshly. But if you're quenching the Holy Spirit, that's not a good thing. That's where our fire comes from. That's where our power and that's where our passion comes from. It should come. And the power of the Holy Spirit and what he has on the inside from us, he wants us to have that buy-in, talking about buying back the time. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, second place, and I hurry along. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You read that fast, you think those that are without, those that maybe financially maybe are in need, which I'm not going to say the Bible doesn't talk to that. It absolutely does, but I believe this is talking about people who are without Christ. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You see, that's when I say it's the importance of walking as close to God as you can. What he's saying here, don't let this flesh overtake you. Don't let this flesh overtake you. It's easy to get in the flesh. I fight it, you fight it, we all fight it. And the more you're in traffic, the more you fight it. I mean, we're all human. He's saying walk in wisdom to those toward those that are without. It's something that we should constantly be seeking ways to reach people who are lost. Our minds should always be on that. Wherever we are, we face and we find lost people every single day. People you work with, people you meet in the grocery store, wherever. The Bible is teaching and saying is here, walk in wisdom toward them. Find a way to tell them about Jesus. never know what kind of results that you would get from that, that he would get from that. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. You think about somebody else's time that needs redeemed. You think about a person that's lived their whole life and have not accepted Christ in the time that they could redeem for they themselves. Let your speech be always with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And I looked at that a little bit too, about seasoned with salt. And you know, that's a preservative. And I thought about it like this. The older I get, now when I was younger, maybe not noticed it so much, but the older I get, the more I do like a little bit more salt. I don't like bland. When I was younger, I put pepper because I thought it was healthier, safer. But I think that's probably bad for you somewhere too. I know salt is. I'm not telling you to oversalt your food. I'm not telling you that. How many of you like ramen noodles? I had a buddy I worked with. We worked night shift, and he'd bring that for supper, middle of night. And you know, he would take his fork, and he'd, you know how you roll up noodles like that? And he would salt every bite and eat those noodles. That's the saltiest food I've ever eaten in my life. That's like, that's what you melt snow with, Brother Tim. And I was like, how are you doing that? And he'd drink that black coffee, the grinds, just crunching on the grinds too. You got to stay up, I guess. You know, but thinking about salt, I mean, that's a powerful thing. I've eaten sometimes, I've had some country ham that it was too salty. It burned you up. You couldn't take it. So I think things kind of come in moderation with that. You look at Mark chapter number 9, verse 50, it says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? So you think about this, you know, you think about, don't want bland food, you want good seasoned food. Well, the same thing goes, God is giving this, the Bible is giving us this illustration. Your life and my life is supposed to be like that to this world. Add a little flavor to it. A little seasoning to it, a little preservative to it. Here's the thing, when we share with people what Christ has done for us, it should never be bland. There is nothing bland about what Jesus Christ has done for me. You think about what he's done for you in your life. Is he not worth living the rest of your life for? That's redeeming time. Everything you do, everything you say, finding ways to reach people for him. Again, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. I thought that was an interesting verse. When you read that and you slow down and you read it word by word, it kind of gets interesting. Is have salt in yourselves. We're supposed to have salt in ourselves, some preservative. But then it goes on to say, and have peace one with another. I think it says be salty, but not too salty. And I think that happens sometimes. People can get that way or whatever. I've heard them talk about that. Yeah, he's a salty old officer or something like that, setting his ways or whatever. I think you and I are supposed to be preservatives in that we are able to throw out the lifeline without turning somebody away. We're still be at peace with one another. I think that we can live passionately for Christ in the right way, and I think that's what he wants us to do. I tell you, if there was no excitement in sports and these other things, people wouldn't go. People go. They want to see the experience of it, the excitement of it. They want to see their team win. They want to see their side win. They get invested on a team, and they want to see that team do the absolute very best it can, and they get excited and very passionate about that. How much more important is Jesus Christ to you and me in the church? If this is winding down as soon as I think it really could be, and I'm not telling you anything you hadn't heard, don't you want the finish line to be cheering, not just like, man, everybody's asleep, don't even know a game's on. Don't even know what's going on. The more you look at how close this is and the more exciting it gets, I tell you, it gets more exciting to me. I'm going to close with this right here, verse number 17, back in Ephesians 5. But it says here, I'll read it, the other verses, and come back down. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He'll show us how to walk. He'll give us that path. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, watching where we walk, inspecting everything, doing things the way he'd have us to, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. buying this time back that he's given to us, understanding that the days are evil, the days are short. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. My heart did a backflip when I read this in studying this afternoon and looking over this. I'm telling you, that's what this is all about. And I'll just ask you, do you know what the will of God is for you in your life? Do you know that? I'm not talking to young people tonight, and I'm not talking to older people tonight. I'm talking to everybody. When you're talking about redeeming the time, that means everybody. That's everybody. It doesn't exclude anybody. Do you know what the will of God is for you in your life? That's what he's talking about here. You put these things together. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He wants you to know what he has for you in your life. That's what he wants you to know. And after you learn that, after he shows that, gives you the light and shows that to you, he wants you to walk in it every day. That's the new path. It's not us trying to beat an old path or anything like that that we think that we want to follow or anything like that. He's like, look, I got a path for you. Here's the good thing about it. You try to map out your paths. You try to map things out, make things work. That gets very cumbersome. That wastes a lot of time. But if you let the Lord map out your path, he'll take you places you never thought you'd ever go. Let you see things you never thought you'd see. And take part in things that you never thought you'd take part of. And I'll tell you, the most precious thing that I believe I've ever taken part in is watching little ones come and accept Jesus Christ and listen to them pray and ask God to save them. That's the most precious thing I've ever heard in my life. Never knew that growing up. Never knew that was the plan. I didn't know that. But if you follow the Lord, I tell you, he has a path for every one of us. I'm going to stop there tonight, but does anybody have anything they would like to say tonight? Anything they'd like to add?